Good morning, church. It is a blessing to be here with you today. I hope that you are doing well. I will be absent for the next three Sundays. A couple of you came in and said, I thought you were going to be gone this week, and you look really disappointed. Just kidding. This upcoming Friday is my father's burial at Arlington National Cemetery, so all of our family and some very close friends will be present for that. And we'll be traveling back next Sunday afternoon, be back in the evening. And then the following Thursday, I'll be leaving for Guyana for my next teaching assignment for 2 weeks. And I'll be back on the 30th of October, so I'll be here on Sunday, which is Halloween. And I've told everybody I'm coming dressed as a preacher so you won't recognize me. Some of you are still asleep, I think. Because that wasn't that bad of a joke. Just kidding. I'm really glad to have you all here, and I hope that that you are continuing to grow and to prosper in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have so many things for which to be thankful, and so many things that we need to make improvements upon. As human beings, we're in a constant state of growth, and we're hoping and praying that God gives us the grace and the strength to grow to be more like Christ with each passing day. And that's what we want to, that is our goal, and that's where we want to be in our lives. Would you pray with me as we begin this morning with our lesson? Our Father and our God in heaven, we are so blessed to be in your presence. And as we boldly come before your throne by the blood of Jesus Christ, we know that he is our great high priest, intercedes for us, and makes it possible for us to have this audience with you. Thank you for inviting us into your presence and worship, and help us, Father, to continue to focus upon you and what your desire is for us. Thank you for the blessings of this hour, for the preciousness of this these different avenues of prayer that we have, and of worship, and to give, and to sing these precious songs, to remember your precious Son. And thank you for this time that we have, Father, to open up your word. Bless us as we share a message from your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the immortal words of that great poet, Mick Jagger, I can't get no satisfaction. Now, you guys who are too young to remember Mick Jagger, go look it up on YouTube. He was in a band called the Rolling Stones. They're all about 112 and in assisted living right now. Except for Charlie Watters, who just died here not too long ago, the drummer. But anyway, dissatisfaction is a common circumstance. It is a common existence among human beings. Are you ever completely satisfied? Probably not. What about your hunger? Is it ever completely satisfied? No, because what happens? Well, after a while, you process the food and you're hungry again. Are you ever completely satisfied with rest? No, because some of you probably stayed up way too late watching football like I did last night and didn't get enough sleep. And you need some more rest today. There's a lot of different things that produce dissatisfaction in our lives. Sometimes we're dissatisfied with our jobs, our careers. It may be the people we're working with. It may be the job we're doing. It may be the boss that we have. Maybe we ourselves are the boss and we're dissatisfied where we are in that regard. We find dissatisfaction in our sports teams. I know there's nobody here dissatisfied this morning. Sports will always let you down. I was an athlete my whole life, played sports, won championships, and had winless seasons. And even in winning the championships, there were dissatisfaction in parts of those things. As the nature of sports, there has to be a winner, there has to be a loser, and even when you win, sometimes you don't feel like you won. But we can be dissatisfied with our sports teams. We can be dissatisfied with our teacher or our schools, maybe our students, for those of you who are teachers. We can be dissatisfied in our relationships, whether it's with our spouse, our children, our friends, our parents, or any number of relationships. Dissatisfaction has a way of creeping into our lives and making itself the only lens through which we view things in our lives. But I want to talk to you this morning about satisfaction for the soul. I want to present to you this morning that if our soul is truly satisfied, the dissatisfactions we have in the temporal things of this life will pale in comparison and not dominate our thought processes, not dominate our concerns quite so much. Please join me in 2 Thessalonians this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The church in Thessalonica was in its infancy. The Apostle Paul had gone through and established this congregation following, he was coming south through Macedonia and down into Greece. And he establishes this congregation in Thessalonica. And almost immediately the Jews rose up and began persecuting Paul, threatening to kill him. And he had to leave very quickly. He left some helpers behind, but he never was able to stay there and get this congregation firmly established as he was accustomed to. So he writes two very quick letters back to them that we have, and we've designated 1 and 2 Thessalonians. These letters are within a year or two of when he was there. And there's lots of questions that they have, and they haven't matured. And he's trying to help them and move them towards maturity through his writings. And this is about midway through this second letter that we have. Beginning in verse 13 of chapter 2. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. May God bless the reading of his word. This is typical Paul, isn't it? He's going through and giving instructions at the same time and encouragement. And he's telling them, don't lose faith. Even when evil people are trying to tear your faith down, you know, he says, you know, from our gospel, that was the gospel they preached, not their particular gospel they had made up. They had come to this great place. And they were to keep the traditions that had been delivered to them. And we're not talking about traditional thing, but the traditions, those things that were incumbent upon Christians everywhere to participate in. And he says, whether by word or by epistle. So in his previous letter, this letter or any other communications he had with them, they were to pay attention to those things that were delivered to them. Should we pay any less attention? Of course not. We need to be certain to look into those things that were delivered to us. But there's a a remedy here for our dissatisfaction. And as we look into a portion of this section of Scripture, we're going to see that there are two things that are presented here that are useful, that are needful for us, and will aid us in finding that spiritual satisfaction. We know and we understand that Christ alone is going to be our satisfaction. But the first thing that we see in verse 3 is that he establishes stability. Stability. Look in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful and he will establish you and guard you from the evil one. This idea of being established means to be firmly set in a place. We've got a number of songs that speak to this concept. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Those are the types of ideas that we're talking about here when it comes to being established, to be stable in our faith. It is so important. You know, we have a tendency to be unstable. We do. And Satan knows that. And so Satan is going to throw things at you to cause you to either believe or think or feel, or however you want to put it, that we're not stable, that something is wrong, something is amiss. You know, in Genesis chapter 49, as Israel, Jacob, is pronouncing his blessings upon his 12 sons, and actually it's 13 because he gives a double blessing to Joseph and his two sons. But he starts with Reuben, who is the oldest. And he says, you're my strength, because he was the first. But he says to Reuben, but you are unstable as water. And he proved it. Because he took the concubine of his father and had sexual relations with her, Bilhah, who was the mother of his brother Dan and his brother Naphtali. He was unstable as water, according to his father. We don't want to be unstable. But you know, those who are unstable are only periodically zealous. It's when we hit that spiritual high that we feel like we can be zealous about what we're doing. But when we hit that spiritual low, we don't believe we can do anything. And we just fall back. And we're in this ebb and flow rather than a stability in our spiritual lives. This inhibits our ability to be fully, truly faithful to Christ and to his church in the way that we carry out our lives and our jobs and our schools and our neighborhoods and in our families. Instability is not good. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, we have this discussion of the armor of God. And Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his might. You see, you can't be stable apart from Christ. Your stability is rooted in Christ. We're strong in his might. He is our anchor. He's our stability. He's our foundation. If he is not, we are hopeless in our spiritual existence. He comes to us at the end of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27. And he says, therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken to the wise man who built his house on the rock. Luke, relaying this same teaching that we have here, Luke says, the wise man who dug down deep to the rock. The wise man built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it stood, for it was founded on the rock. It had a stable foundation. This building here is 41 years old. It's still standing, isn't it? How long will it stand? Who knows? But it's probably endured a few storms and other issues. But it's not standing here because it's got a strong roof. It's not standing here because the walls are strong. It is standing here because it has a proper foundation. Like any physical structure we build, if you don't start with a good foundation, it doesn't matter how good the rest of it is. Our spiritual life is no different. And that's when he goes on to say, and whoever hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against his house, and it fell, and great was its destruction. We need to be stable. And that will help provide that satisfaction that we need to be more effective in the kingdom of God. And Christ alone provides that for us. He's the only stability that we have in our spiritual lives where we can find true satisfaction for our souls. But secondly, safety. Back to the same verse, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish, provide stability for you, and guard you from the evil one. Safety. You know, Job had a rough life, didn't he? He had it really bad. He had it worse than any of us have ever had it. I'm just going to go ahead and throw that out there. I don't know everything about you, but I doubt seriously that all 10 of your children were killed and every possession that you ever had was taken away from you and your health was taken from you. Everything was taken from you except for your life and a nagging wife. I just don't think that anybody here is in that particular situation. As bad as things get, at least there's always Job, right? Satan went after Job because he was faithful to God. He was a blameless man, upright in all of his ways. But he could not do anything to Job that God did not permit. Do you know what that means? That means that Satan's on a leash and he can never go beyond what God permits him to do. You see, he's a created being too. He's not greater than God. He's not equal with God. He is lesser than God. He's from the realm of angels, and he is much stronger than you, me, and all of us put together, but he's nothing compared to God, and he cannot do a thing without God permitting it to take place. Why God permits those things, that's a discussion for another time. God is God, and he sees things we don't see, and sometimes we just got to take certain things that come our way on faith. And just shake our head and go, God, I don't understand, but I trust you. And I'm just going to turn it over to you and let you take care of it. But safety, stability is important, but safety is important to guard you from the evil one. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, a little bit of this is unveiled for us. We want to unpack it for just a moment. Therefore, he's writing to Christians, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Did I mention he's writing to Christians? Put these things off. Why would he tell somebody to put these things off if they were not guilty of them? He didn't say, you have put off these things. Don't lie to each other. Don't use filthy language. Put away fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, which he throws in a little phrase after it, saying, which is idolatry. I don't worship idols. If you're covetous, you do. Stop doing that. Because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Do we understand that how God views sin tells us what evil really is and how bad it really is? The wrath of God, not the disappointment of God, not the shame of God, the wrath of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a place I want to be. I do not want to be subjected to the wrath of God, because I've read my Old Testament. Have you? Have you seen what God did to those who finally he gave them every chance in the world and they never came back? I don't want that. Do you want that? No. We want to be in that safe place, a place that Jesus provides for us. You know, in the 1 Thessalonian letter in chapter 5, verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. So this is something that was thematic, because we're dealing mostly with pagans who had come into Christianity, some Jews, but mostly pagans. And they had to be taught not to do these things. But see, in God's love, there's safety. John 3:16, for God so loves the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, we have safety from perishing. This idea of perishing here doesn't refer to our physical demise. It refers to our spiritual eternity. Now consider with me for just a moment what eternity looks like. I had somebody try to describe it one time and said, there was a dove and he's flying through space and it takes him 10,000 years to get to this solid piece of glass in the shape of a sphere. And every 10,000 years he goes by and brushes it with his wing. And in the time it would take this dove to turn that glass ball the size of the earth into a pile of sand, eternity has just begun. You see, our minds can't comprehend a time without time, because all we have ever known is time. We were created and brought into existence in this thing called time. But it's forever and ever and ever and ever. And this idea of the wrath of God versus the blessing of God, it should drive everyone to their knees and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for my sins, and I want to give my life to him. For God so loved the world, he provided safety from perishing. But he also provided safety for everlasting life. It's a safe place. Why? It's so safe that you'll never get hungry. You'll never thirst. There'll never be another tear. You'll never get tired. You'll never have to sleep. There is no night there. You know, as you get older, so I've heard, we get tired more and more. I read something on social media yesterday from a young lady out in Washington that was a member of our congregation, and said, you know, when you were a kid and you were forced to go to bed at 9 o'clock, you were like, I can't wait until I'm on my own so I can set my own bedtime. And it said, and apparently, as an adult, that's 9 o'clock. We get tired, don't we? But wouldn't it be nice to never get tired? Wouldn't it be nice to always have constant energy and never, ever get tired of singing praise to God? Have you ever sang so much, been to a singing that you were hoarse when you were done? I have, many times. You'll never get hoarse. You'll never get tired. You'll never have to stop and take a break and say, I need to wet my whistle and go get something to drink. Everlasting life. There's safety there. And it is provided by his only begotten son. You know, I can provide you temporary safety. So can your parents or spouse or a child or your friend, your neighbor, the elders here, other ministers here, whomever it may be. You can provide temporary safety, but only Christ can provide that permanent safety for you. God's love is demonstrated for us and expressed by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's safety. That is beautiful. In a world where safety really doesn't exist in the physical realm, where everybody here is eventually going to die. Your children, your grandchildren, and all of your descendants until the Lord returns will all eventually die. Young or old, it doesn't matter. They're all going to die because there is no ultimate safety in the physical realm. So we have to make a decision in the physical realm about the spiritual realm and find satisfaction there so we can properly endure the disappointments and the discouragement and the dissatisfaction that comes from things in this life. Instability and insecurity prevent us. They're a wall between us and being spiritually satisfied because we're focused on those things rather than on the things of the cross. Christ gives us both of those things in abundance. And he's not going to jerk the rug out from under us. If you want to overcome dissatisfaction, let me give you a couple of hints real quick before we wrap it up. First thing, and this is Jesus' teaching right here, you have no control over tomorrow. I got plans to fly to D.C. on Tuesday. And I don't have the first guarantee that I'm even going to live till Tuesday, much less get on that plane and arrive safely in D.C. I have no guarantee. But I know between now and then, whatever guarantees I do have in the spiritual realm, that God is my guide and my stay. But we can't control tomorrow. We cannot save ourselves. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how much money you give, how many good works you do. I don't care how many times you read the Bible. I don't care how many times you sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." You can't save yourself. Because you can sing it and not believe it. And And we cannot know the will of God apart from his revealed word that he has given us. He will confirm it all right here for you. Every event in life, he has spoken to those things in principle or directly. He has given us his word. And we need to spend time in his word to hear what he has to say so that we can know what it means to be truly and fully satisfied. Only Jesus Christ is going to provide that satisfaction for us. So we return to our text. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. When we are established and when he is guarding us, when we have stability and we have safety, he will lead us to that place of patience in dealing with the dissatisfactions of this life, because we know we have the satisfaction of the soul, both now and throughout all eternity. What a great God we serve. He has blessed us so much. And he wants what is best for us too. And you know, sometimes it's through those dissatisfactions that we learn. It's part of our growth process. Allow those things to be a moment of growth. Allow those things to drive you to God, to drive you to his word, to drive you to your knees, to ask him, what is it, Lord, that you want me to learn from this? I heard a preacher many years ago say, instead of asking, why me, Lord, why don't you ask, what, Lord, do you want me to learn from this? Because everything is a teaching moment. Some lessons take a lifetime. And some lessons only take a minute. But he wants you to know how much he loves you and how much he longs for you to be in his presence now and in eternity. We're about to sing a song. And this morning, as a child of God, if you have discouragement, dissatisfaction that you'd like to make known to us, we're going to be down front to welcome you and to pray with you and pray for you. Come during the song and let us help you through that circumstance of life. But if you're not a child of God and you've never put on Jesus Christ in baptism, do you believe that he is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent and ready to repent of the sins for which he died on that cross? Confess his beautiful name. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And submit to being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. God will apply the blood of Christ to your life. He'll wash you clean. He'll clothe you in his son. He'll add you to his church. You'll be raised to walk in a new life, a forgiven life, a life where you now can pursue satisfaction for your soul. Whatever your need is, let us know as together we stand and sing.